anymore Christianity. We are playing Christianity light, which puts the Lord sort of on the back burner. Churches are going to Saturday nights, a little late service, get in like a little quickie, and then you have the whole weekend type free. The Lord should have the best spot, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you have well already invested your time. If you're not making it to Sunday school, we had a great time in the men's. We really did, and men, try to come out. I was very proud. A great number of the men in my class this morning memorized their verse. Could everybody say amen? That was a good example to the others. So men, keep it up. I really appreciate you going I don't know if that's the extra mile, the good mile for memorizing scripture. If you miss Sunday school class and you say, I'd like to make sure I have the lesson for Sunday so I could prepare it, remember to get on our website. And our website's mywestside.org, and just get under ministries, and there you'll find Sunday school, and go down and you'll find the ladies' class, the men's class, the Spanish class, particularly those three. You should be able to get your lesson, your verse for the next Sunday in case you've lost it or weren't here for whatever reason. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Today, I risk doing something. This is always when the Lord lays on my heart to preach on a well-known story. My biggest challenge is to get you to listen after I announce the subject. Because it's sort of like we're going to preach on Jesus being born in a manger. We also only know most of those details. So could I challenge you, even before I announce and what we're going to preach on this morning, can you purpose in your heart to look at it afresh? Because God's brought it on my heart for His reasons, for your need. So let's bow our heads with prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we get into 1 Samuel 17 this morning, that our hearts would be freshly challenged with an old story. And Father, may you help me to be able to have the ability to make it pertinent and relative to our lives. And then, Father, would you help us to truly listen for what you have for us this morning, to seek it, be hungry for it this morning, so that we can be encouraged and be growing in our spiritual walk. I need your help. We all do. Be with us. And Father, if there is a distraction that would come along during the morning service, would you please shove it aside so that we can get back on? And Father, just be in charge of this auditorium these next moments. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about David and Goliath. Could there be many stories that we don't know much more than that? I mean, the little story of a young man that goes up against a tall man and he defeats him with a slingshot and just one little rock. That's an amazing story. It's always fascinating. And to go back and see what God did, we need to stop and think for a moment. This young lad, David, is going to be the future king of Israel. Here he is just minding sheep, and God is preparing him in those years that he thinks he's just doing daddy's dirty work down there on the minding those sheep. He is being trained in character. He's being trained in techniques to be the chief shepherd of the state or the nation of Israel. And God is preparing that young man. We have no clue what God's preparing us for next. Sometimes we say, oh, this is so pedantic. This is just so, oh, the same thing over and over again, and anybody could do my job. But God's teaching us. God makes no mistakes in the things that He brings into our lives. Whether they be training or they be trials, God is working in our lives. Well, let's remind ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look, if you will, please, in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Let's just stop there. The Philistines, here you have Israel. Here you have the Mediterranean Sea. Down to the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, just tucked down below Israel, are the Philistines. There are five major cities of the Philistines. Gath was one of the lead cities. And out of that city, there was our character named Goliath. They are lined up with Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and the Valley of Elah is in between, and they're faced off, and nobody seems to be making any ground. But every day, we find in verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So 6 cubits and a span, if you take a cubit to be 18 inches, that'd be a foot and a half. A span is from here to here, approximately 9 inches. That's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, I want you to stop and think how tall almost 10 feet is. Let's just say 10 feet, okay? When you're a boy, you always round up, right? How tall are you? Well, I'm almost 6 foot. You know, I mean, you're always rounding up. So we'll say he's almost 10 feet. The average in your older homes, 8 foot ceilings, 2 feet taller. If you go into really more expensive and better rooms, maybe a 10, maybe an 11 foot, and he could just reach up and touch you just like that. Can you imagine? I go through a door, your door frames are just a little above 6 foot, you know. So you and I go through these door frames and we look up, except for a few of you back there. We look up at the door frame and we just tap it. Goliath would have to go like this to get through the door frame. I mean, you stop. We sometimes forget how tall that man was. And so here he was, almost 10 feet tall. We notice that he had a helmet on, verse 5. We're not going to read it all. It was a brass, and he had a coat of mail, heavy armor, weight of 5,000 shekels. He had his legs covered in the back and the front and his shoulders. He had a spear that was a staff. It was like a weaver's beam. So this guy had everything. He was well protected. And then we find that as he came out, verse 8, he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel. And pretty much every day he went through this process, he said this: you are all on that side of the valley and we're over here. Why waste the time? You send your best champion and I'll come down and we'll go down in the bottom of the valley. And the one that wins, wins the war. Come on, chickens. And he challenged them like that every day, taunting them. And long in the story comes David. David's brothers were all up in battle, but David was at home. His father was Jesse, and Jesse said, take care of the sheep while your brothers are in battle. But one day they needed some special supplies, some food, and so Jesse said, son David, you run these up there real quick and come back. And they got someone, they hired someone, got a friend, somebody to watch over the sheep, and David ran up to battle with those bottles of wine and bread and all the things that he was taking for everybody up there. And so he now comes to the scene. And so today we're going to take it from this angle. David seeing for the first time the cause of Christ, the cause of Israel, the spiritual battles that are going to be, and the physical battles that he's going to have to. It's the first time that he's coming to him. And so we see that he comes now to the battle. And in verse 23, we're going to jump down there. As he talked with them, that's his brothers and the soldiers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words. The same words are verses 8, 9, 10. No sense we all fight. You send one over, I'll come home over with our champion, the one that wins. Come on, chickens! And David said, didn't anybody hear him? He's defying the God of Israel, the only true God. Who's going to do something about it? And David is shocked that nobody's going to do anything. So David is awakened for the very first time to this thing. And he's surprised about a lot of things. So he's awakened, first of all, by the adversary as he steps forth and reveals himself. And the first time, he gets to see a Goliath in his lifetime. First time he's seen up in the battle, and guys, boys like to see the battle lines, don't they? My grandson Grant, man, he likes army stuff. I could see him going up and volunteering to take up all this bread and wine and stuff because he'd want to see, you know, this firsthand right down in the ranks. But he was surprised by this adversary calling out the children of Israel and mocking God. And so David is sort of stirred up by this call of this adversary. Now, let's just think about the three things we know about this adversary. First of all, we know that his height was intimidating. He wasn't your average soldier, like, you're 6 foot, I'm 6 foot, let's battle. This was something he'd never seen the like in his lifetime. And then we see another thing. He had on armor, and he had that weaver's beam of a spear, and he had a sword that you could hardly lift up. This guy not only was intimidating, but he was impenetrable in his defense. Humanly looking, how do you defeat a Goliath? How do you go out against something like that? And you know, in life, isn't that the truth? There are things that come along in our lives that we think, how can I ever overcome this thing in my spiritual life? It seems indomitable. Look how intimidating it is. And then the third thing that we see, he seems invincible in his rhetoric. He's got a big mouth on him. I can't be beat. And he's confident. He's cocky. And he's in your face. Well, that sounds like the devil, doesn't it? David's never seen anything like this before. Here's somebody so tall, so protected, so confident in calling people out like that. And he's just been down here with the sheep. I can remember as a boy, I grew up on a dairy farm, and I grew up in out nowhere, and I can remember the first time I went anywhere. My first big trip was my senior year. I went from down in western New York, Jamestown, New York, and I went up to Albany, the capital of New York, and I spent 3 days and came home. And that was a trip of a lifetime. Well, David's sort of like that. He's never been anywhere before. And he meets something like this. So he's awakened by the adversary. But he's awakened by something else. He's awakened by the apathetic response of God's people. Apathy. What is apathy? That is just people that just don't seem to care. Oh, hum. Do you know, Christians in America, we ought to be alarmed by what's going on in America. We should be brokenhearted about issue after issue after issue. Abortion. What are the numbers? 50 million babies that have been killed in America? 50 innocent babies. And I've been thinking about those. By the way, I hope you're back for our Revelation study tonight in Revelation chapter 9. It's the fifth and sixth trumpet that we're doing tonight. But I was thinking about those souls under the altar that are going to be crying out, and they're crying out to God for vengeance. I wonder about the 50 million babies that are crying out against America from somewhere. They are human beings. They are a life just as much as your life is my life today. If that alone, America's got blood dripping from its hands. How we've opened ourselves up to homosexuality. Who could have ever dreamed that the generation that's now coming up would see it as, well, that's their choice. Don't get too alarmed. Hold on, that's just you old fogies. And we're just not alarmed by it. Always in the fall, I try to watch and see what the new series are going to be. I want to be aware of what's going to be. And I have been I'm still surprised that almost every series has got to throw a homosexual character in this fall. For no need other than to be in our face. There are a lot of causes that we are very apathetic about. But one of the greatest causes is People are dying and going to hell, and they've never even heard one time about Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is tract month. You know, it shouldn't take a month of passing out tracts to get us interested in passing out tracts. We ought to be busy in evangelism and looking for souls and looking to tell people about what we found in Christ with a passion. And yet, there are whole churches, there are churches all over America that are pretty good Bible preaching churches. I'm not going to critique their doctrine, but they have no evangelistic outreach. They're totally inward. It's all about us and our little club, and everybody around is dying and going, perishing in hell. Apathy. And here's this giant crying out before him, you know, the God of Israel is a nobody. Come on down, you chickens. He can't deliver you. It's all that kind of stuff. And David says, okay, brother, aren't you going to say something? And they all probably put their head down like this. And finally, his brother gets a little perturbed. He said, you naughty little boy. How do you talk about us like that? But David is wakened by another thought here. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were very or sore afraid. But then he says in verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth Goliath, killeth him, the king will do three things. He will give him great riches. He will give him his daughter. And his family will be set free from any obligations in the country. Well, those are three pretty fancy awards. Money, a girl, and freedom. Now, I don't know how you get married and be free, but I'll figure that out later. Okay, yeah. And so David is awakened by, there's a great reward for standing with God's cause. You know, Christians, when you and I stand for the Lord and do what's right, there is reward. Amen. The Bible talks about there are five rewards that are special, five crowns, crown of righteousness and all these different crowns that God promises. God knows when I stand on his side. And David says, that's pretty neat. I'd like that daughter. I'd like that money. And that'd be good for my family. And David is awakened that when you live for Christ, there are benefits. Do you know the benefits? Why is America blessed like it is today? Could I tell you, I believe it comes from way back in the 1600s, 1700s, when people who left the oppression of righteousness came over here for the freedom of their worship for God, and they laid a society based on the Bible, and our country began to live for God, and we live on those benefits today. Amen. Now, I think those benefits are starting to get bankrupt. But David saw this. He was awakened by this adversary that just seemed, he'd never seen anything like it. He was awakened by the people's apathetic response. And then there's an award. If I do what's right, God's going to bless me. Let's do it. So David accepts the call. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he said unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So the very first thing is as he awakes to the cause and he steps up and says, I'll do something. His motives were misjudged immediately. There are a lot of times when you and I try to win people to Christ and talk to them about the Lord, or we try to invite people to church, or we try to take a stand on a righteous issue, people may misjudge our motives. For a pastor, they may say, you're just trying to build a church. You're just trying to get more money in the offering plates. You're looking for a name. You're looking for a recognition. David, they said, you just want to see a battle. You're just a naughty little boy, and you get back and take care of your sheep, and you mind your own business. And you know, in America, as long as Christians stay within the four walls and don't bother anybody else and just go to church and say nothing, probably there won't be a whole lot of ripples. It's when we stand up that people want to start saying things and misjudging why we would do that. Why can't you let, and I don't want to harp on this issue, let somebody else's sexuality in their own house just be their issue? Well, if they had leukemia, if they had cancer, if they had any other issue, it's a viable issue for us to be interested in. But that is a spiritual moral issue. And Christians, when we step up, people will question our motives. Look over in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He says, "Don't worry, king, I will do it." Now, how old is David? 14, 15, 16 years old, 17 maybe? Not just a teenager, young teenager. Later on, the king calls him a stripling, just a young guy. And so we find not only were his motives misjudged, his maturity was doubted. "You're just a young guy. Go mind your own business. You can't do that. You don't have the ability to do that." You know, maturity is not judged by 20 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old, and 70 years old. Maturity is marked by our walk with God. A man who has learned, or a woman that's learned to be dependent upon God for their strength. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So the king says, "You're too young to do this." He said, "I will go. I will fight." Christian, as you grow in the Lord, and God brings issues for you to stand up, don't let people push back and say, "You can't because you're too young." If God has taught you and brought you along in the understanding of that thing, you stand up and help them to understand how to take the right stand or to be saved or whatever it is. David accepted the cause. His motives were impugned. His maturity was doubted. And then he told him how he was going to do it. How are you going to defeat this almost 10-foot tall giant with all this stuff that's been, for all this, from his youth, has been battling and battling, and you've never battled one time? Look at verse 34. He says what I'm going to do. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. They took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after them, and I smote them and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard." David, God bless you. I don't think I could have done that. Do you? Here's a lion or a bear, and you reach out, grab it by its beard, and you're going to grab a hole. I don't think so. And then he slew him with his bare hands. Now, if that isn't going to give you confidence that God's with you, I don't know what is. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." He has learned to trust in God, has he not? "Seeing as he has," and he defines the issue for him. "Seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." Christians, let me just stop for a moment. We're talking a lot about standing up for the cause and going, we know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is not dead. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives right here in my heart. And David had a personal relationship with a living God, and he said, "How could you not trust that living God? If God could help me to defeat a bear and a lion, this," he says, "uncircumcised, this Gentile, this Philistine that is in the face of God, what chance does he have? He has no God. I know the living God. And David was not afraid. But they, as they looked at that, they questioned him. Look at verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on him a helmet and a brass on his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them from off of him. So we see here as he was getting ready to go out with just his bare hands and his slingshot and all the rest, the king said, "You can go, but let me give you some armor. Let me give you my sword. And let me give..." By the way, who should have been using that armor? The apathy of that king. And Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. If there was anybody that should have been less intimidated than anybody else, it should have been Saul. Saul had already seen the hand of God upon him. He had all the accoutrements for battle. He had all the experience. And he hands him over to a young teenager and questions his motive. Sometimes when you and I try to serve the Lord, people will look at our methods. What is the method of a Christian? We use the oldest sword in the world. Right here. The two-edged sword. You're going to conquer evil, and you're going to win people to God with a book. Let me tell you a quick story. When our church was young, we got to a point where we were ready to buy our first piece of property. We applied for a loan at Heights Saving with Marcella Perry. I'll never forget that name. And when we applied, they said that we didn't meet the financial standards, and they called and denied our loan. I really don't see to this day exactly why they did, but they did. And I was talking to the lady that called, and she was, you know, trying to let me down sort of easy that you were denied and all the rest. And I said, "Well, ma'am, you know, we've given you three churches that are willing to sign behind us. We have seven men that have signed that they would go. We've got X amount of money in the bank. What do you want us to do?" She said, "Well, actually, those just aren't very much for the loan that you want." She said, "What do you expect to pay your loan with, faith?" I said, "Ma'am, if we try to pay it any other way, it'll never get paid." Now, I do understand what the lady meant. You and I both understand what she was saying. But Christians, our methods are not understood by the world. You're going to go out with your Bible and faith and fight all these things that you think need to be straightened out and people need to be one to God? Here, try these methods. You got to go down and make sure you have the right website. And you got to go make sure that you put this amount of advertising. And then you've got to make sure you have this kind of music. The world... So you've got to have the right armor and the right stuff. God said you've got to have faith in the Word of God. So David had his methods questioned. So look at verse 45. The cause is being advanced. And as he steps forward, he begins to serve God. David has stepped down and taken his staff in verse 40. He has five stones that he put in his bag. We all know that Goliath had four brothers, so one stone for Goliath, one for each of the brothers. David is pretty confident. He didn't take 25 stones. He just figured he took one shot. Verse 41, the Philistine came near, drew on. Verse 42, the Philistine looked at him. He said, "This is ridiculous," as he looked at him. "You sent a boy." Verse 43, you call me a dog? Am I a dog that you'd send a boy out after me? Verse 44, the Philistines said to David, come to me and I will show, you're going to eat my lunch today. Verse 45, here we are. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So David advances the cause now, and as he advances the cause, he performs it for God's name, for God's glory. Christians, we're not in any battle or any cause so that your name can be recorded in a book and people can put your picture in the newspaper and people will say, wasn't that the greatest Christian or preacher or evangelist or church? It's about the name of God. Our Creator, our Savior, the God of eternity, the only God that there is. He performs this in the name of God. That is the only true motive for stepping up, is for God's name. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver me into thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He says, I'm doing this for the name of God, and I'm doing this in the power of God. At the end of verse 46, I'm doing this to the praise of God. The only way that you and I can fight any battles, want to see my relatives find Christ, is in the power of God. The only way that we are going to make a dent in our society for God is in the power of God. And when God works and does the thing that seems impossible through the impossible servant, this young teenage boy defeating the champion of all of the Philistines, almost 10 foot tall, to the praise of God. I was reading the definition. I was reading through some things, and they were said a definition of a miracle. A miracle is not how hard something is. A miracle is doing something that can't be done. There's no way, let's say 14, a 14-year-old boy should be able to defeat a 10-foot tall champion. It just isn't going to happen. Impenetrable, intimidating, all that experience, no armor, no sword, 5 little rocks. Should not, that doesn't compute. But when it happens, there'll be nobody that'll doubt it was God that did it. And I wonder sometimes, Christians, if the things that God allows for His people, whether it's individual or the church as a whole, that we come up against a Goliath situation in our life, and we say, why? Maybe it's like in the New Testament where God says, maybe this situation is nothing more than a chance for the glory of God to be seen. I don't understand it. Well, let's go back to the book of Job. Job came up, did all this talking about Job the servant and all the rest. And God says, go ahead and touch Job. And God used all that stuff that happened in that whole book of Job to say, see, I told you Job was a faithful man to the glory of God. I can't explain to you why you have giants in your life. I can't explain why things go south, backwards, down, why it's you or me that has to stand up and take this battle. But I don't doubt that my God is in charge and my God is able, and I want Him to get the glory in the end. And if I'll walk in confidence with my Lord and not doubt, and step out and trust Him and use the old sword by faith, God will always smite the foe and deliver His servant. Well, now David, as he advances the cause, he performs in the power of God, and he performs for God, to the praise of God. Now David actually attacks the cause. He's going against this one that's causing all this problem. Look at verse 48. Let's see how he attacks. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and he drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You know, I read this, I've read it a lot over my lifetime. I never cease to get excited when I read how David attacked it. His attack was so bold. You know, if I went out there, I'd probably, hey! David ran and it ran right toward the thing. Christians, don't be afraid of what God brings into your life. So I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I just don't understand how this could ever... In the power of God, boldly approach the battle. Don't shrink. Don't fly away. Trust God. The fact that he ran toward it was not his cockiness. It was not his craziness. It was his confidence in God that made the difference. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it, and he smote the Philistine. His action was so confident. He was bold. He was confident. He just ran, and as he ran, he just slipped his hand in the bag, and whoo, it was over. When I was first in the ministry, didn't have hardly any money. My wife and I are married, and we were just, you know, making along on beans. Some of you know exactly what that's like. And we needed some dental work done, and so we signed up to go down to the University of Houston to the dental school, and they do free work on your mouth. I'm thankful for it, but boy, was that an experience. And you go down and they drill and they do this and they do all the rest. And they're so tentative. They do a little work. They call, is that right? I always hate it when the doctor, he's trying to be nice because you're listening as the patient. Well, I don't know. That's my mouth you're talking about there, you know. You might try a little different angle on this. And did you go that far? Oh, well, you're talking about my mouth, you know. So a few years later, and my wife and I are now more able, and I went to the first dentist. You know, they actually had their license. And I forget when I walked and sat down, and the other would always take 3.5 hours. You had to plan a whole afternoon because it took all that time to go through that procedure. Walked in, he only scheduled me for a half hour. Walked in, he took my mouth, he went, ah! And then he went, and there was something about the way that he held my mouth. I can't explain it to you. That was different than that student. I call it confidence. And I said, that was a pretty decent experience. I like paying for the doctor instead of the ones getting for free. Because this, you know, the student is a little different than the guy who's confident. I'm trying to build an illustration here. David had learned his confidence because he had been a good student back here at Shepherd School. Where does confidence in God come from? It comes through experienced tribulation when you trusted God. Those things that you go through early in your Christian life are nothing more than templates, case studies for what's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. And as you watch God once and twice and thrice deliver you, you're going to learn to just stick your hand in the pocket, sling the stone, and know that God always delivers. So David was bold and David was confident in his attack. His actions were confident. And then I like the way my page flipped over here. Look at verse 50 and 51. David prevailed over the Philistine. with a sling, with a stone, and he smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. His assault was total victory. He ran up, stood on this 10-foot carcass of a man, pulled out of his sheath this sword, whack! Can you imagine the people on the other side of the valley, the Philistines, they're going, what happened? This just can't happen. And can you see those sissies on the other side? They're going, it can't happen. Yes! In the Bible, if you read the next few verses, they ran down in the valley and the Philistines ran and they slew Philistines all the way back to the wreck in the city of Gath. Trail of dead bodies all the way along the way. They could have done that anytime. They've been intimidated. You know, Christians, there are a lot of things for us to apply for in this morning, but I wonder if there's been a Goliath in your life recently. God can defeat any Goliath. I don't care how well fortified, I don't care how intimidating, and I don't care what it is trying to intimidate you. Satan is that roaring loudmouth lion. Amen? Our God is able. Or maybe you're in shepherd school right now. I don't know why God keeps bringing these lions and these bears. They may not be up here like Goliath, but he brings all these little things along in my Christian life, and I just keep having to deal with little issues. God is training you. And what you do in the small things are going to make you ready for the bigger things. Learn to trust God. Learn to just step out and trust God. And people, we've learned today, the answer is in this book right here. Learn to use the slingshot. Learn to trust God. Some of you have some friends that you wish would get saved. So I got an Uncle Joe or a Grandma Susie, or I've got a boss that they just like this Goliath. They just make life. Do you know God could save them? Be bold. Trust God. Maybe there's an issue that you're going to have to take a moral, righteous, godly stand on at work or whatever. You say, man, if I speak out, I'm going to be dead meat. No, if you speak out, God's going to give you the strength and the power and the victory. This is a story that most people that go to church at much at all already know. But God was taking a brand new servant, and this was one of the things that he was using to get him ready to be a king. And I wonder how many times later on people in looking at David would know that this is the man that slew a giant when he was a teenager. Teenagers, you may not be very old, but maybe some of the battles that you're facing right now in your life are going to be things that will set the pace, the ground, the template for all that's coming in front of you. Don't brush it off as it doesn't matter. 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, it does matter. It does matter. Well, David went on from this, and there were a lot of lessons that he learned in his lifetime. He took the armor of Goliath, and he put it in his own house, and the sword they put up in the temple. And if you study the life of David, this comes back and is mentioned in his life dozens of times. Let's win the battle for the Lord. Don't be apathetic. Don't be intimidated. Don't draw back. Be bold. Your family needs it. Our church needs it. Our society needs it. America needs it. There's one verse I will go back and have us look at because I want us to close with this thought. Look at verse 29. They were getting after David because his motives were wrong. And David said in verse 29, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Christians, there are a lot of causes that we need to take a stand on. What cause is there in your life you should stand up on? Will you be a David? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. To learn afresh the story of this young man defeating this giant. Reinstill in us confidence, not in our own abilities, but that you are the living God. Father, I know in my heart you directed this message this morning on this date to this crowd. Because you probably have some people that need to take a stand on a cause somewhere in their life. They're burdened. The giant is out there. And I pray that you'd help them. That you'd help them to take a stand and trust you. It's not run from, but run to the battle. In Jesus' name, with heaven.